Nick and I have talked a lot about what this whole idea of time. And before we get into the next step of the stars, we really need to understand what the Bible says about time. The fundamental assumption of science that affects every area of science is that the speed of light is linear, it's constant. And so that affects all of the measurements, all of the assumptions that have to do with science. And man is so arrogant that if we can make our parameters sufficiently limited, we can prove anything to ourselves. We can prove anything. If the speed of light is linear, then we can make descriptive, declarative statements about the makeup of the universe. What happens if the speed of light isn't constant? And again, as you've heard me talk about many times, English is the worst language ever invented to understand spiritual matters. No matter whether you're a Christian or a Buddhist or anything. No matter what language you try to look at, I mean, that has a native spiritual understanding, you translate it into English and it just becomes like mush. And the reason is there's way too many verb tenses in English and way too many descriptive adjectives. And so the greatest example of this is in the original Hebrew. When the scriptures say, and God said that let there be light, in Hebrew there was no history. It was only prophecies. And so every time it doesn't say, and God said let there be light, it says, and God is saying, now let there be light. And so in the Hebrew mind, when you read the scriptures, you experienced it. When Cain slew Abel, you were Cain who slew Abel. When Nimrod chased the saints, you were Nimrod who was chasing the saints. When Herod crucified Christ, you were Herod who crucified Christ. So, and this is why Paul said and claimed, I am the chief of sinners, but so are all men. Not because it depends on how we define sin, but that's another story. Sin isn't a spiritual word. It simply means missing the mark. And it's hamachia in Hebrew. And it's used of an archery target. And the exact center of that target, to the point of one micron, is the center. And any miss of that target is sin. That's what the word means. But we've given it a moral thing. So we say everybody's a sinner. This, you know, you're a sinner because you always miss the mark, even with your own ideas. You come up with something, you have the ability to conceive the way things should be, but you always can't do it. And on the rare occasions you can, it doesn't satisfy. So you're always in this position of the inability to reach and stay at a place where you think would give you happiness. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Well, the same is true with the idea, with our ideas about time. In Hebrew, in English, if I say forever, that means a long, long time. Or eternity. Something's going to last for eternity. That means a long, long time. In Hebrew, that's not what it says. In Hebrew, eternity or forever is ha'olam. It means the vanishing point. Means no time at all. And so when we study all of these words in English, we can't understand them because they mean we've adopted this conspiratorial alliance that every one of us had to agree on, that these words mean something. I mean, you understand every you, from your very first awareness of self, you've been taught, whether it's in Spanish or English or any language, you have to be taught that these grunts and groans mean that word, and that word means this thing. And then you sit down and you start writing, and so you scribble a bunch of crap on a piece of paper, but you have to have an alliance with everybody else in that society that those scribbles mean that word, that the grunt meant. And so you have to have this conspiratorial alliance in every society in order that there can be communication. Otherwise, we couldn't talk to each other. But the problem with it, especially in English, it's inhibited us from understanding anything spirit. But American Christians are so incredibly vain, they think they're the ones that are saving the world. But it's the opposite. They're the ones that are putting apostasy into the world, especially the success theology. It's now rampant in all the third world countries where the pastors have their own private jets and living in mansions while the people are poor as church mouses. I don't know how poor a church mouse is, but where did that come from? Poor as a church mouse. What?
That's what I'd like to know. Robin Hood?
Poor as a church mouse. Well, everybody's heard that before, right?
Don't
look it up.
Don't look it up. I think all these little machines that everybody has, it should be, if it isn't 2,000 years old, it's crap. You're winding up.
I won't say anything.
You're winding up. What are you going to say? You've already said it in your mind. You might as well say it.
I'm going to say, boy, we haven't heard that one very often.
An anachronism, but that's all right. You know, leave it alone.
The word is troglodyte.
That's an appropriate term.
What?
You may continue, Oli. You may continue. This is important stuff.
Same to you.
It's really important to me that you gave me permission. We have these skits here every year that I've tried to cancel for 30 years. In 1 year, they had me starring in a movie called The Relic.
What?
The Relic.
Played by our good friend, Jim.
Yeah, Jim always is the one
good.
That plays me. No, Jim is not good. He's terrible.
Very accurate.
That's
right, too.
Stellar. Just stellar.
See what I have to put up with here? Anyway, let's look at Mark 1.
That up instead.
There's a stool. You want a stool? Sit on?
No, thank you, sir. I'm fine.
You're giving me a backache standing up.
Really? I get that a lot.
No,
all
right.
Don't call me, sir.
You want a... Oh,
just
call
me.
Please.
People call them a lot worse than that, man.
So I've heard.
Are you having fun?
I remember the first time I heard that, you know, and I read that people call Oli the Antichrist, and I thought, ooh, that's a horrible thing to be called. That's the first time you realize that's what we all are. It's an amazing realization.
Yeah.
Can we go to chapter 1 of Mark? Are you there?
No, I'm taking notes, Oli. Unless you insist on it.
You know why he's taking notes, John? He's writing a book called The Gospel According to Nick Novello. Bishop Nick Novello.
Archbishop.
I had plans, Tom, when I take this place over. You guys laugh, but I mean, I'm telling you.
You'll be sorry.
We'll all be working for him. Well, you will anyway.
The fruit of 38 years of
Chief Detective Pete Evans.
Titles.
Wine at lunch. You know.
Lunch
all
right. At lunch.
Chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. If I my memory's correct, which I'm not guaranteeing this, but I believe it doesn't have the article in Greek. So it says time is fulfilled. Now he's talking about a particular reference point to that. And it's Daniel 9. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. And what I'm trying to get to is that we can combat this idea that all of us have in our mind that time is just going to continue ongoing, and that forever means our eternity means a long, long time. So Daniel 9. This was spoken 538 years before Christ. In the first part of Daniel 9, Daniel is confessing his own sin, his own shortcomings, and the sins of the people. And then, verse 20, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayers, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, the evening sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth. It wasn't at the beginning of his prayer. It was at the beginning of his supplication. Now what's the difference between prayer and supplication? Prayer is mostly you just asking God for stuff or actually asking him to fix stuff. Supplication is when you, as a disciple, you come to the place where symbolically you put your head into a lion's mouth, and if the lion bites your head off, that's fine. In other words, it's no longer your business what happens to you in any dimension. That's what supplication means. It was not at the beginning of his prayer, but it is the beginning of his supplication. Now, and the angel of God was to come and give him skill and understanding and the knowledge of the mystery of God. But that same angel in the person of visions or whatever happens will come and visit you at the beginning of your supplication. Because supplication is the rarest thing that has ever happened to the human race. Because you're constantly, you can accept Jesus as your personal Savior 2,500 times, and God doesn't even see it. He doesn't care about all the outwardly religious horseshit. He only cares what religion is going on inside you. You are the temple of the living God. So here, at the beginning of thy supplication, the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. I don't care who you are, at the beginning of your supplication you become the beloved. Now I promise you, this isn't, you'll be tested in 1,000 ways to find out whether you're really in supplication. I went from having a net worth on paper of over $5 million. 3 months later, I was homeless, living under a bridge, cold and hungry. It doesn't make any sense. How could that happen? But the supplication said, my conversion experience said, I can never again do anything to help myself. Unless you are there and faithful, Father, I am willing to die. And that was tested. I didn't do anything honorable. I gave all the money away. It was all in deals, and I just walked away from everything. My father made a lot of money. But I was ready to die if what I had seen wasn't true. Now, you've got to hear this. That's what the Bible calls supplication. At the beginning of thy supplication, thou art greatly beloved. Now, this is foolishness to the human race. This is stupidity. The Bible calls it foolishness. And everybody I knew thought I was nuts. You know, I used to walk in some pretty high cotton back in those days. And everybody, without exception, thought I was nuts. Many of them still do. Now the question is, and this is the only reason I'm talking, is I would desire that each of you come to the place where you are in supplication instead of just praying. And that's hard. It's not an easy task. You have to be so sick unto death of everything else in the world that you can't, that it's, everything else is meaningless. Does that make sense to anybody? Because I hate religion I hated religion when I was an atheist. But now I hate it worse. Because it's just stupid. It just creates hypocrites that don't live what they say they believe. That's why God created teenagers in every generation. Because every teenager knows what their parents believe is bullshit. Unless, maybe you did, but I certainly did.
I have no idea.
Well, Tom didn't, because he was a suck-up, but...
No, I didn't.
I'm just kidding. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's why the generation gap occurs in every generation. That's why all the disciples, except one or two, were teenagers.
That's something you seldom hear about. It's just almost like granted that all the disciples were men in their 30s and just men, mature men.
So they weren't in their 30s?
No, they were teenagers.
No. Yeah.
The only one in his 30s was Judas, and then Peter was a little younger than him.
Well, wasn't Mark 14-ish?
Mark wasn't even there. Mark wasn't a disciple. Mark was 8.
But when Mark followed Paul, Mark was what?
Well, then, but at the crucifixion, Mark was 8 years old. He was in Mark's house. That he ran. Remember, he followed them out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the soldiers saw him, and they grabbed his garment, and he ran naked home. He was 8 years old then.
But men only lived to what? 28, 32, 33.
Oh, bullshit! That's another.
I mean, then they were dying young.
That's another.
Oh, okay.
That's another crap about the so-called progress of the human race.
Wow, I didn't know that.
I appreciate you sharing that with me so lovingly.
There's the door. Nobody asked you to come here.
Or you can just put your head in his jaw.
did anybody ever come beg you to come here?
Only you. You'll get rid of me the day you breathe your last.
Bunch of two-bit disciples.
We love you too, Oli.
All right. Verse 21 again. We can't seem to get by 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning. I better quit cussing in Bible study.
It's a good vow.
Huh?
It's a good vow.
I've tried to make that vow. It doesn't work.
If you had better disciples, you might. Of course, if we had a better teacher, you might too.
Why don't you go find one?
I don't think I find one I can laugh at as much.
When you find one, you can tell me about it and I'll come. Well, I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now look at these things. We're going to count them out. Number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy. Now, those six things constituted the end. You understand that? That's all that God was interested in, those six things. Know thee, therefore, and do you know that every writer of the New Testament thought that the end of time would come about in their lifetime? And the reason they knew that was because at Christ's crucifixion, the sun darkened. We've talked about this before, but when the sun darkened, that was the beginning of the Jewish day. It was the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. And the Jews counted their beginnings from sunset, the day beginning. So every one of those people at this time thought the end of the world would come in their lifetime. Because of that, the sun darkened. That was the reason the sun darkened. And so what happened? We've been in the night of the last day for 2,000 years. And it's because of our rebellion that we have been there. We have not ceased from our own labors. We have not entered into the rest. We are too busy with self-realization in the name of God to cease from our own labors. But self-realization is the fruit of the curse. In the garden, there was no self-consciousness. There was only God and others. There was no consciousness of self. Because of the curse, man's mind was split so that there's a subconscious mind and a conscious mind. And you and your conscious mind and the egotism of the conscious mind, we think we have control. But we only have a control about 1% of our life, if that. Have you ever tried, if you want to control, if you think you're in control, digest the food you just ate. Give the right enzymes in the right time. Keep the blood flowing to keep your heart going. Keep the muscles moving to control your breathing. There's a million things that you have absolutely no control over, but because of the fall and the development of the conscious mind, we have the illusion of control. And I was the biggest... My only rule in life was rules are for when brains run out. My whole life was a pagan. And I was paid highly for that rule. And then brains ran out. I saw the end of all things. I saw the stupidity of my own life, the vanity of everything I'd done and was doing, the emptiness of it. And I cried out and said, God, if you're real, I want what you have, and I don't care what it costs me. But only if you're real. I don't want some philosophy. You know, most people's religion is philosophy. It has nothing to do. They don't live it. They say they do. They go to church. They put on their Sunday best. You've heard me say many times, you shouldn't put on your Sunday best. You should put on your Saturday night worst. Sunday best just induces more hypocrisy. Am I talking to anybody? I just hate hypocrisy. so does everybody else, except their own. So anyway, we have those six things that really are the purpose of time. I'm going to go through them one more. To make an end, to finish transgression, to make an end to sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 80, and it gives a whole bunch of messages about when this is going to happen. And I've got all kinds of little charts around here that everybody makes fun of that shows that the end of that 70 weeks, that 70 weeks of years, it's 490 years, that ended. Those 490 years ended at the cross. And that's in the sun dark.
The 70 weeks ended at the cross.
Right. That's why before, in the years before, the Jews all knew about, they studied this, the 70 weeks of Daniel. They all knew about it. At the crucifixion of Christ, and that was on a jubilee year, there were 6 million Jews that had returned from all over the world to come back to Jerusalem. Many of the wealthy ones had come back earlier and bought estates there. That was Mark's parents. Mark's parents were wealthy Jews from the island of Crete, and they built an estate with a walled estate that had an upper room in the house that could fit 120 people. And then Barnabas, the disciple or the apostle in the book of Acts, was Mark's cousin. His family came back. They came back from all over the world because the 70 weeks of Daniel were up. And then on the Passover that everybody knew was the Jubilee year, when all the lands were given back, then 6 million Jews came back. This temple was something we can't even imagine. The temple grounds, including the court of Gentiles, could fit 6 million people. This is why these idiots are saying they're raising money to rebuild the temple. You couldn't rebuild that temple for $100 billion. So anyway, you got it in your head. Everybody that was anybody that did any study knew the end was then. Now, let's assume just for a second that that's right. Well, that means, if you just stretch your mind a minute to think that maybe what I'm teaching is right. Can anybody take their imagination way out that far?
I've got a good imagination. I can go with that.
All right. What that means is every improvement, every idea, every invention, everything that man has done since the day the sun darkened at his death has been an attempt to flee the revelation of Christ. Everything you've learned, everything you've ever done has been an attempt to flee that revelation. Everything the human race has done. Well, what about the good stuff? Attempt to flee the revelation. Well, I'm thankful we have electric lights and air conditioning.
And computers.
No, I'm not thankful for that. So, that's the predicate in Daniel. Now, can you see why when Jesus said, time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is here, this is radical stuff.
Amen.
But if it's true, just think of the implications. Just think of the stupidity. Just think of the millions and millions of lives that have been lost in the wars over the Middle East. Just think of the stupidity of George Bush invading Iraq because some right-wing Christian told him before Jesus could come again, Israel had to have everything from the Euphrates River to the River of Egypt. This is where the $50 billion that Madoff stole from everybody went. righteous wars really would, it says in the book of Revelation, reach the valley of Megiddo, the blood would flow so it would reach the bridles of the horses. Well, all the wars have been fought in that area for that area. Just think of it. Millions, billions of people have been killed for that stupid piece of property they call the Holy Land. It's no more holy than Peoria. It was only holy because that was where Christ was, but it's not holy anymore. Now Christ is in you now, so that's the Holy Land.
And for us to think we could do anything, any work of any value,
they're done.
They're done.
2,000 years ago. Oh, I'm doing something for Jesus. No, you're not. You're doing something for your own ego. All right, let's go to Romans 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And knowing that the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The night was far spent 2,000 years ago. Amen? Let's go to 1 Peter. We could spend all night doing this and we may. This is, you know, you've heard all your life about we have to go tell everybody about Jesus. You think God would leave idiots like us to spread his gospel? It says the angels are spreading it. And it was all spread on the Feast of Pentecost. The seed of Christ is in every man. Every person in the universe, when they come to the end of themselves, there's Jesus. Because he's in them. Now, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love will cover the multitude of sin. Use hospitality one with another without grudging. The end of all things is, and if you understand the word at hand, and what that word is, I don't remember the Greek word, but it means it's here. The end is here. And this was 2,000 years ago. I gotta show you something. And it's my stupid little chart that Pete will make fun of me about again, but I'm gonna show it to you anyway. And I'm gonna smack Pete if he makes fun of me.
I'm gonna laugh. I can't help it.
It's not 2,000. It's not
two. You guys go over there.
Pete, if it's not 2,000 years old, it's crap, right?
Well, I know. And
that whiteboard's about 1,900 years old. So
it must be. And the one riding on it, maybe.
All right, we're proud of ourselves. the Trinity.
Your boxes are getting worse and worse. Okay, I'll shut up. I'll try to shut up.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is
yeah,
the Trinity,
yeah.
Right? Do you believe in the Trinity?
Yes.
Okay. Then where are you in the Trinity?
I'm not.
You're right. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God so loved the world, and the world, the word for world is bride. He loved the bride, he gave his son. He didn't love the human race anymore. Anyway, this place is up. This is time. This is space. What's supposed to happen with emotion? So God the Father is God of eternity. It's outside of time and space. God the Holy Spirit is in time and space. I mean, is in time without regard to space. In other words, he's there anywhere. He's everywhere. But God the Son is the only one that makes any difference to us, because God the Son is in time and space. So that's Christ. Now, you've heard me talk many times about the only thing that gives space dimension is the passage of time. Understand that? Revelation 7, I mean 10 says, when the mystery of God is completed, when the mystery is, in many places it says when the mystery of the bride is completed, time shall be no more. At the speed of thought, everything in the universe will have to pass through a dot that's smaller than your eye can see. Now, I took calculus many, many years ago. And the calculus, for some of you heard me, some smarter. The calculus professor asked us, he gave us the parameters, and he asked us to compute how big the container would be. If we took space out, how big would the container be to hold everything in the known universe? All the planets, all the cosmos, everything. And this was in the 50s. In the 50s, everything in the universe would fit into an 8-ounce water glass. Every planet, every constellation, every would fit into an 8-ounce water glass. Because the only thing that gives space dimension is time. So if you took space out, that means, right? Understand? Now they've gone deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the atom. And all they've found is more space. Right? So now, if you take space out of this, everything in the universe will fit into a dot that's smaller than you are and can see. And it has to pass through that dot at the speed of thought. Now, believe it or not, that's described in the scriptures. Now, so the seventh angel stands. First he has to stand in each one of us, and in you as the vessel of the Holy God, that the mystery of the time is no more necessary for you. It's not near. The time has been redeemed. And so then an angel stands and says, you're not subject to time anymore. Has to happen in his people first. And then when enough of his people say that, then it will be true in time and space. Now, everything in the universe has to pass through that dot that's smaller than I can see. Now watch, I want to read something. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3.
2 Peter.
Forgive my stupid drawing. Verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, where it's the new Jerusalem that we've talked many times about, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, Trinity Foundation is not named after the Trinity River or the Trinity Big Three. It's named after the first atomic bomb. I spent 12 years working for the government, monitoring nuclear weapons tests and trying to keep other countries from getting atomic bombs.
What was the name of that bomb? Trinity Flats?
No, the first name of it was done at Trinity Flats. The name of the first bomb was Trinity. But one of the bombs, and we had to calibrate our equipment with known U.S. tests. So I think I've told it once, I was at 16 nuclear and thermonuclear tests. And some of you don't know that there were atomic bombs set off in Arkansas, there were atomic bombs set off in Missouri, there were atomic bombs set off in the Aleutians Chain in Alaska. You don't know that. But anyway. In July of 1958, I was sent to this teeny island, the Johnson Islands in the South Pacific, to set up, and it was an uninhabited island, it was to set up monitoring equipment for this hydrogen bomb, a thermonuclear weapon. And it was a new technology. They anticipated the megatonnage was going to be the equivalent of 3.5 million tons of TNT. But it was a new technology, so they didn't know for sure. So every time I got so tired of doing the countdowns, we did them about, once or twice a week, and every time it had stopped because the weather conditions have to be perfect. With no wind and all that. And so 3 months later, they start the countdown again after the jillionth time. And I have the equipment set up, but I didn't put the glasses on. And the countdown got 60, 59, blah, blah, blah. And then I get down to 10, 9, 8. And I said, oh shit. And so I run around, got the glasses, and put the glasses on real quick. 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. And it's a cliche, but it was brighter than 10,000 suns, and it was at before dawn, so it was dark. But it lit up, and if I could hold my hands up, and it looked like I could just see my bones. It was an X-ray, and it wasn't 3.5 megatons; it was 9.3 megatons, and it dissolved the host island about 50 miles away. It dissolved, it didn't destroy it, it dissolved it. It meant it as though it never existed. It destroyed all of these test ships that were around it, circling it. And the shockwave hit and knocked me into the ocean and a bunch of the equipment. And I was totally irradiated. In fact, my blood looks like a nuclear weapons test itself. But that's what why we were named. The name of that test was Poplar, and so that didn't make any sense. So, but the name of the first atomic bomb was Trinity. That's why Trinity Foundation is named Trinity, because my conversion experience wasn't like the first atomic bomb. It was like that first hydrogen bomb that I saw that dissolved every value system within me. Because I'd seen the emptiness and futility of all human efforts, especially my own. And I was empty before him. And that's what God gave us. It talks about in the scriptures, it talks in other writings, it talks about the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the ancient rabbis said that was the three graces that God has given to all men that represented the three graces that God had given to all men to see God. And you can't see God and live. That's the whole mystery. The grace of Abraham was the grace of, they used to call it the grace of learning, but I call it the grace of, I don't want to do that anymore. And so you just conducted your life, and you've gone through things and done this and that, and this thing, but I don't want to do that anymore. So you quit and you do something else. But the end of that is the, you'll see the emptiness and futility of all human life, and you will see God. It took Abraham 100 years for that. Then there's the grace of Jacob, which is the grace of the struggle or the fight. But and finally, he wrestled with God, with the angel, and the angel wouldn't let him go until he told him his name. And he said, my name is Jacob. Well, Jacob means the way of the snake. So he, in effect, admitted he was the snake. His mind was a snake. And he was converted after many years. With Isaac, it was instant revelation. He knew that he knew that he knew. In fact, when he was up on the mountain, he didn't come back down. It only says that Abraham and his Eliezer and Ishmael came down. So that's the three graces. Now, all three are dominant. All three are in every man, those three graces, but one is dominant. Everybody thinks they want the grace of Isaac. But no, it costs you everything at that moment. So anyway, but the bottom line is, what we just read in 2 Peter describes that what a hydrogen bomb is, that hydrogen bombs are called thermonuclear, and the reason they have hydrogen instead of fusion is that they, in essence, pull out a teeny bit of time. And these, the largest hydrogen bomb that's ever been was 15.9 megatons. But that was just, that's just pulling out a teeny bitty time out of the atom. Just think of time as no more period. And that's what's described in 2 Peter. And that could happen with our next breath. Because everything is fulfilled. But we conduct our lives as if that would happen. We live our lives internally as if that, because we're in constant emptiness. But we live our lives as if it was 100 years in terms of our how we treat people. I don't do too well on that front, because I don't suffer fools gladly. But anyway, I wanted to talk about this idea of time. So, because that's what we're going to have to understand when we get to Revelation and the end of this book. I mean, the star, excuse me. I got to quit. Is that, anybody have any thoughts? Responses?
Well, the only thing that I have that has nothing to do with what we talked about, or what you talked about, but what I have, I guess, seen is, and my sister Patty also experienced the same thing, is that I was kind of like that eunuch that's reading the scriptures, and I read it until they came and said, do you understand what you read? No, I didn't, but now I'm understanding it.
Yeah, everything I said tonight about Christ is the only one. Everything, every scripture reveals only him. But that's good. But I think, from my own experience, the human race now is so hard-headed that it takes a shockwave to break through. I have over the years, I don't do that often anymore because they all know me now, but I used to get invited to speak to churches a lot, but I only got invited to speak once. But when I speak to the atheist or the Mensa group or the skeptics, they want me back over and over because I make fun of them. But anyway, any other thoughts? pray that you apprehend, are apprehended by all of this. Train your life. Don't chase vain shadows. Don't play video games in your mind anymore. That's just stupid. Don't try, if I can conceive it, I can do it. No, that's sorcery. Bad sorcery. Right.